I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So I want to know today, have you ever found yourself writing and rewriting an email? I'm not alone. Good. I imagine most of you have had this experience at some point in your life. In fact, just the other week, I saw an article in the Atlantic magazine that gleefully told me I no longer have to use a salutation in my emails. Whew. But their suggestions didn't end there. The author continued to hack away at my email etiquette, telling me brevity equals respect. Okay, got it. But then he goes on to say, not only should you forgo a salutation, you should also go ahead and drop the sign off, the hope you are doing well, and any other type of greeting for that matter. So if you receive an email from me in the coming weeks that's only about one or two words long, you know why. But the article didn't just inform me of a new fashion in email etiquette. It also reassured me that I am not alone in my compulsion of writing and rewriting an email. The thing is, we all do this, or at least something like it. Now, perhaps it is the case that you don't use email. God bless you. But have you ever done the same thing while trying to write a letter to someone? Or perhaps with a phone conversation you were preparing to have, of thinking about what you're going to say and then rewording it and then thinking about it again and again and again. We work and rework stuff in our head and in our heart all the time. And quite frankly, it's all a bit, well, exhausting. We make the recipient of our phone, our email, our letter into a proxy, a stand-in for the law of God. For the law always, because we always fear the judgment of the law. I mean, what if I come across as being too verbose or smug? Or what if I just don't say the right thing? Or what if I sound dumb or insensitive? We have all had this experience at some point in our lives because the law is universal. As Jeremiah reminds us today and St. Paul confirms in the New Testament, the law is within us and it is written upon our very heart. Even those who do not believe in God tend to have a similar experience of the law operating within their lives, struggling with the same self-judgment, and self-hatred as any Christian that I know. No one, at least that I have come across in my life, is totally free of guilt or the fear of judgment. The law exists whether we believe in it or not. Some of us have even become professionals at judging ourselves, constantly heaping judgment upon our own head. In fact, we become so adept or so skilled at judging ourselves that we often put ourselves into the role of the only one who is actually qualified to pass judgment, God. The only one qualified to declare us guilty or not guilty. Today's reading from Jeremiah, we find both law and gospel. These are the two words that God speaks throughout his scripture, throughout both the Old and the New Testament. God speaks law and gospel, even in today's reading from Jeremiah. You can always tell when God is speaking law. There are signs and trails that we can kind of follow to know when God is speaking God's law, because it will always be framed in an imperative statement, a command telling you what you should be or should not be doing. One of the most often cited laws, of course, or groups of laws in the Old Testament and in Scripture itself, of course, are the Ten Commandments. We often think about the Ten Commandments as being the law of God. However, law isn't just found in the Old Testament. Jesus often hits us over the head with a dose of 100% law as well. Think about his Sermon on the Mount for a second, in which he doesn't lighten the law at all, but makes it all the heavier. When I'm teaching, oftentimes I'll refer to the law kind of being like that big anvil or boulder that Wile E. Coyote held above his head that he tried to attempt to kill the road runner with, but then always ended up having it land on himself and being squished. Jesus often hits us right over the head with 100% law as well. He says in that Sermon on the Mount, "Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." No pressure, guys. Just as when we sit down to write or rewrite an email, questioning whether or not we have done enough, whether or not we have said the right things, law is always whispering from our hearts and into our ears, saying and questioning, "Have you done enough? And have you done it right?" We see law throughout the reading from Jeremiah today. In Jeremiah, God tells the people of Israel and Judah, tells us that Israel and Judah have continued to be unfaithful to him. They have continued to be set on edge, dying in their own sin. Their own inability, in other words, to fulfill the perfect law that God has given them. Despite God's taking them by the hand and leading them through the desert and the wilderness time and time again, God's people fail him time and time again. You see, the issue with law is that it doesn't really empower us to do what it is asking us to do. It, like that big anvil over us, squishes us every single time. And you can know God's laws and precepts inside and out. You can have them memorized and study them every single day of your life. But despite your desire to want to fulfill them, human history tells us you probably won't. Because we have not, just like the people of Israel failed time and time again. God tells us in Jeremiah that despite his making a covenant with his people of Israel and Judah, despite his uniting his very own self to them by way of something akin to a marriage contract, the people of Israel and Judah are still unfaithful. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? To know that despite our best efforts, despite our good intentions, despite our desire to fulfill what God intends for us to do, we simply cannot bring ourselves to do it. Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt the weight of the law bearing down upon you? Yeah, we get a hint of it when we get ready to write and rewrite an email. But there are heavier things, right, where we feel the weight of the law. Perhaps you've had a substance abuse problem. Or you've known someone with an addiction. This is where we see or tend to see the weight of the law acting most clearly. We see it very clearly when a person is struggling with an addiction or a compulsion that is simply tearing them and their families apart, and yet they cannot stop despite their best intentions. As St. Paul says of himself in Romans chapter 7, "The good that I want to do, I cannot do." And most 12-step programs take this insight very seriously. They often say a person must hit rock bottom before anything can actually begin to change. You may already know that the 12 steps were originally based on the principles of a spiritual renewal movement called the Oxford Group. In fact, it was an Episcopal priest by the name of Samuel Shoemaker who was one of the founders of Alcoholics Anonymous. And Shoemaker understood both scripture and human nature incredibly well. And so one of the 12 steps begins with this. We admitted that we were powerless. The good that we cannot do. In today's reading from Jeremiah, the people of God, the people of Israel and Judah, are powerless before the law of God. They've tried to live up to it time and time again, and yet they have failed every single time. They have hit rock bottom time and time again, falling and failing one time after another to live up to that perfect law. In the words of the Lord, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. Before God's law, every single person falls guilty as judged. But against the assault of the law upon us comes God's good grace. Whereas law always has strings attached to it, do this and you shall live, don't do this and you shall die, grace is simply a gift that comes with no strings attached. It is the one-way love of God, the seasoning that makes the gospel ever so sweet. It is that beautiful proclamation that we hear throughout Romans when Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And even in the midst of the law's assaults upon us and the Jewish people in today's text in Jeremiah, we continue to get a taste of God's good grace. The gospel of a God who loves his people dearly. Your ears may have perked up a bit when you heard the gospel, the good news, nestled in the midst of the Jeremiah reading this morning. For those of you who missed it, let me share it with you once more. So Jeremiah goes, I will put the law within them, I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that's the law. It is written upon your very heart. No longer shall I teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, and wait for it. Here it is. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. That's good news. Even there, nestled in the midst of the Old Testament, is God's proclamation of the gospel. That our sins will be remembered no more. That God will forgive our iniquity. There in the midst of so much law, we find God foretelling a time when he will acquit his people. Not because they are sinless. The text doesn't say that. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. No, it's assuming that you are sinful. It's just that God is not going to remember it. God does this not because you are sinless, but simply because of who he is. God is gracious and kind and patient and loving to the very last. He will forgive our iniquity and remember our sin no more. Even in today's reading from Jeremiah, we hear tell and we get a taste, a sense of Jesus' coming. We hear of a time when our iniquity will be forgiven and our sin remembered by God no more. A time when the judge of all creation will look upon your heart and declare you not guilty. For the gospel of grace announces that Jesus came to acquit the guilty, to set the captives free, as the gospel says. Paul tells us in chapter 5 of Romans, God demonstrated his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, God forgives us our iniquities and remembers our sins no more. And that love, Paul goes on to say throughout Romans, in Romans chapter 8, he says of it that it is a tenacious love, a love which, from which nothing in all of creation can separate us, not principalities, not powers, nor nothing in all of heaven and earth can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not even our shortcomings, not even your iniquities, not even your sin, because they will be remembered no more. In today's gospel, Jesus, in some sense, is the widow, not the unjust judge. Jesus is the widow who is pestering the unjust judge to death, pestering the bejesus out of the judge until the judge renders a judgment that she actually wants. She is pestering the bejesus out of a judge on our behalf until the judge rules in our favor, forgives our iniquities, and remembers our sins no more. You see, Jesus came so that we might get out of this judging business altogether. That job, after all, has already been taken, and the law perfectly fulfilled by one who was actually perfect. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, tells us that our guilt has now been atoned for, our debt paid, we acquitted, and our sins forgotten. And that, my friends, is the best news you're going to hear. In Christ, the demand has been met, and the internal voice that continues to whisper from our hearts and into our ears, "Do this and you shall live, don't do this and you shall die," gets shouted down by a much louder voice, a voice that ushers forth from an old Roman cross saying, "It is finished. The law has been fulfilled." Amen.